I don't know what else I can say to such powerful worship except to say amen and praise God. This is what life is all about. And that's why we're here this morning. We say it on a regular basis and we really mean it. Appreciate those songs that Adam led this morning. They certainly helped this lesson. In fact, guess what this lesson is all about that I want to talk with you this morning. Appreciate Norm's comments and Delmont at the Lord's table. We seek to fully honor and glorify God in all that we do. We're weak, imperfect beings, but we are living by faith, seeking to reach the promised land. And so we have come here this morning to glorify God, to honor Him and to praise Him, to remember Jesus Christ and what He did for us at the cross. We can never forget that. But we're here, we say this often, to glorify God. Now, what does that mean? How do we do that? And I hope, as Kevin has his goals for his class on Sunday morning, I've got a goal for this lesson, and I want to help to make a paradigm shift in your heart and mind as well, that will help us focus more on the delight and the joy and the pleasure that we have and experience as we serve and praise God. And, in answering that question, how do we glorify God? Well, we glorify Him through obedience to His Word, by keeping His commandments, but it's not just a matter-of-fact, dutiful service that we sometimes feel compelled to. I got to go to church now. Rather, we more fully glorify God through loving obedience and joyful worship. And so the theme of my lesson this morning is to help us realize that we more fully honor and glorify God by serving Him with joy and gladness, by delighting in Him. And so the title of my lesson, as you can see on the screen, is glorifying God by delighting in Him. And what I'm trying to accomplish in this lesson this morning is to help us understand that it's not just going through the motions of worship, and it's important to study God's Word and do all those things, but God wants us to get to the point in our lives that we're more passionate about Him and more zealous in our service to Him than we are about football and baseball and our investments. That God means more to us than anyone and anything. And that the greatest desire of our heart is to delight in praising our awesome God. And so I want to do that this morning. Got a little book by John Piper called The Dangerous Duty of Delight that kind of gave rise to this lesson. Many of my thoughts will come from that book. And with any book written by a denominational preacher, I don't agree with everything in there, but he has put together some very compelling thoughts for us to think about. And so this morning, we want to learn what it means to glorify God more fully by not just simple obedience to the commands. I'm going to go to church, I'm going to be baptized, and do those kind of things. But when we get to that point where we can delight in Him. And again, just to help us think about this morning, I've suggested a model or maybe a paradigm of faith and worship that we have in our minds. And I think it's pretty accurate. It may differ from person to person, but we teach a strict adherence to the Scriptures. We really focus on complete obedience to the Word of God. We stress the need to be faithful in our attendance at all services, and we still do that, and I still do that today as a preacher and as an elder here at Broadmoor. We talk about the need to love God with all of our hearts, love our neighbor as we love ourselves. We need to read God's Word daily. And I've said it several times this year, and I'll say it again. Reading God's Word for me this year has filled my heart with greater faith and greater desire to do God's will. If you've neglected that, you're neglecting the manna from heaven. And so we say from time to time, fallen off the wagon and you've not been reading, get back on. It's better to eat a half a meal than no meal. And so we stress that. We talk about the importance of taking the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, which we just did. And I think it helps us to zero in on what life is all about. We stress the idea of serving God with a strong sense of duty and the other element. We want to be faithful to the point of death. Now, you can change this somewhat as you look at your own paradigm of how we worship God and how we determine to be faithful to Him. But if there's probably one element that's missing up there, probably for many of us, and I could ask you to think about that, and that's that guessing game that we do so often in teaching a class or preaching. But there's one element that really needs to be there. In fact, it has to be there. And that is the element of joy. Because the joy of serving God is where, in fact, the strength comes from. And we learned that in some of the songs that we sang this morning. And so I want us to focus on learning that we really fully glorify God when we come to the point of joyfully serving Him. And so let's think about that as we go through this lesson. And again, we raise the question, what does it mean to glorify God? Well, obeying His commands, being faithful to Him, that's all part of it, absolutely. But behind all of that, and really I think God is trying to get us to the point where we don't just go through mechanical acts of worship, but rather we get to the point where we serve Him with great joy and gladness. Here's a quotation from Jonathan Edwards. He was a denominational preacher, I guess, in the mid-1800s. And he made this compelling comment. He said, God is glorified not only by His glories being seen, but by its being rejoiced in. When those that see it delight in it, God is more glorified than if they only see it. His glory is then received by the whole soul, both by the understanding and by the heart. God made the world that He might communicate and the creature receive His glory, and that it might be received both by the mind and the heart. He that testifies his idea of God's glory doesn't glorify God so much as he that testifies also his delight in it. I thought that was very compelling. We recognize this principle. We would say if we go to the mountains here in a short time and we see the valleys and the rivers and the moon at night, and we can say, wow, look at that. That's some people might say that's impressive. But isn't there a difference when we say, look at God's creation, and we say, I praise you, God, for your majestic mountains that you made. And so what this guy, Jonathan Edwards, is saying, that God is glorified when we see His glory, but He's more fully glorified when we delight in His glory. That's what He's looking for, and that's what we need to be focused on. And so, again, to take a phrase from this workbook, and I confess I had a challenge trying to narrow my topic and stay focused on this morning. But here's the thought I want us to, at least maybe to think about as we go through this lesson this morning. Again, this is from John Piper. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. I want you to think about that and dwell on that as we go through this lesson and go throughout this week. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And that's what He's looking for. And what we find as we go to the Scriptures, we see the emphasis on serving God with joy and rejoicing in the Lord and rejoicing with one another and serving Him with gladness and a cheerful heart. And I think what we come to understand is that we must realize that joy and delight are actual commands of God to be obeyed. It's not just going through the motion. I have to be baptized. I have to take the Lord's Supper. Yes, we have to do certain things to please God. But the motive behind that needs to be pure as well. And again, suggesting to you this morning that it's our duty, it's kind of a paradoxical statement in some ways, it's our duty to delight in God. We have to learn that. We have to learn to delight in God. In the same way about thankfulness, we're not just born naturally thankful, but we have to teach thankfulness. We do that with our children. Sometimes after going out for a meal, my children may say, you know, thank you, Dad, it was a delicious meal. And sometimes if I don't hear anything, I'll say, how was the food, everybody? And they'll say, oh, it was really good. Oh, thank you, Daddy. We have to be taught thankfulness. And the truth is, we have to be taught to delight in God. Yes, we can obey commands, and that's very, very important. But God is trying to teach us to learn to serve Him with joy and gladness. It's not just about a mechanical checklist. I went to church today, now it's time to go to see a football game. Or I went to had Bible study tonight, now it's time to go cut the grass. No, what's more delightful? It's serving God and praising Him. And so we need to understand that. Look at Scripture with me. I'll look at these Scriptures quickly on the screen. Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. That's a biblical command and instruction. Psalm chapter 100, verses 1 and 2. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And the earth does that. Every time the tree rises and the grass grows and a snowflake falls, it's testifying and praising its maker. And we need to do the same thing. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. That's why sometimes our song leaders say, smile when you sing. Because we ought to be smiling when we sing. And so the scriptures teach us that we need to understand that joy and delight are actual commands of God that need to be obeyed. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Paul's letters are laced with the command to rejoice. And where is Paul writing from, Kevin? I mean, if you've been paying attention in class, most often from prison. How do you feel when you're in a jail cell or under house arrest? Not too happy. It's not on my top 10 list of things I want to do. But he said, rejoice. How could he rejoice? Because his soul was saved. His name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so even from prison, as he writes to Christians struggling to serve God faithfully, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. That's a command. Do we have to be taught to rejoice? Yes, because we're so often discontented, selfish, self-seeking, mumbling, complaining people that we could forget about all the woes of life, the trials and the temptations and the failures, and focus on what God has done for us. Looking at the Old Testament, was this not stress from the beginning? What did Moses say in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 47 and 48? He said, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and a glad heart for the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in the lack of all things, and he will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. What was your sin? Ingratitude, joylessness. Wow. So it is important. God does want us to serve Him with joy, and that is the challenge of our lives. And so, again, as we look at these scriptures this morning, we are wanting to understand that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, when we take the most delight in Him. And again, that means then that our emotions and affections are not optional. We need to, as the King James Version says in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, set your affections, set your mind on the things that are above. But look at Romans chapter 12 with me for just a moment. Romans chapter 12, and actually look at verses 9 through 13. As we see, this message really resonates from basically every book in Scripture. As we talk about the essential attitude that I have to develop and that you need to develop as we serve God. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 9, Paul says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. These are passionate words of a strong emotion. He said, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. He goes on, verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice. And so we understand then that God wants us to be excited about the right things, to be joyful, to rejoice with those who are rejoicing, to weep with those who weep, to be fervent in our service to Him. And again, we need to be balanced in our lives, in our teaching and preaching, in our worship. And I understand that generally speaking, a lot of denominational churches, especially Pentecostal churches, go to the far extreme, to the left, and they let their emotions take control of them. And they're not grounded in truth, and they're just driven by their emotions. Right before my conversion and my obedience to the gospel, I was in Millington, Tennessee, and I went to one of those services in my search for truth. I couldn't believe people rolling down the aisle and shouting all types of things. So on the one hand, many people just lose control of their emotions, but I'm afraid, brethren, that sometimes we don't show our emotions the way we ought to. Look at those scriptures. Shout joyfully to the Lord. We're afraid to do that. Somebody might get offended. Not the Lord. So we have to understand that our emotions and our affections aren't an option. I mean, what else gets you excited, more excited than going to heaven and being saved from your sins? There isn't anything that compares with that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. And again, look in the context over here of these Christians facing terrible persecution. It's in verse 7. He says, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. These Christians were being persecuted, sometimes to the point of death. And yet they were rejoicing with joy that is not expressible. Full of glory. That's the key, brethren. That's the key to our successful living. Yes, we need to know Scripture. But we have to get to the point when delighting in God is the passion of our lives. There's nothing that compares with worshiping God in this life. And there's no joy that compares with worshiping Him in heaven. And so we see that these Christians that Peter's writing to scattered through over that region of Pontus and Galatia and all those areas, they were living with a degree of joy, and they rejoiced in this level of inexpressible joy. And so again, it reminds us that we have to have appropriate emotions and affections as we seek to be the kind of people who truly take delight in God. And again, there was so many points as the night got later last night. I realized there's just so much to talk about. I may in future lessons continue to approach the subject. But let's continue this morning to make applications to, for example, worship. As we talk about the idea, we glorify God by delighting Him. And God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. What does that mean for worship? Well, let's think about that. That means then that worshiping God isn't done out of some disinterested duty. Sometimes we have this idea, well, it's time for worship. Time for Bible study. Take the smile off your face. You know, and the guy's sitting here listening to the sermon just, all right, been preaching 15 minutes. It's too long, brother. Get that song leader, elders, get that song leader to cut down those songs. What? What are we doing? Worship isn't disinterested, dude. I'm here because I have to be. I hope you want to be here. And that's why I say we have to be taught that, because the flesh pulls against us. We're thinking about hamburgers and french fries and steak and salad. That's in our mind. Or football. But we need to be thinking about heaven and praising God. So, you know, it means that worshiping God isn't done out of this disinterested duty. We don't engage in mindless, mechanical worship. We don't worship God with a sense of drudgery, or at least I hope we shouldn't. If we do, we need to repent of that. So I'm saying that no, empty, mechanical, disinterested worship of God is no worship at all. You don't worship God in a mindless fashion. I went to church today. Good. You can bring a dog to a church building. That doesn't mean he's saved or anything. But we have to get to that level of joy and passion as we serve God. And so what kind of worship is God pleased with and glorified by? Yes, we keep His commands. Yes, we repent of our sins. Yes, we take the Lord's Supper. And we do all that stuff. And yes, we read His Word. But we do so with great delight in our hearts. So the kind of worship that God is pleased with is heartfelt worship. It's worship that is given out of a deep sense of gratitude and thankfulness to our God in heaven. The kind of worship that pleases God and in which He is glorified by takes place when we praise Him for who He is and all that He has done for us. And we glorify God in worship, brethren, primarily when we delight in Him, when we rejoice in Him, when we serve Him with gladness. Worship is the passionate pursuit of God. There's nothing that should get our attention as much and our excitement as the act of worshiping God. Notice in Psalm chapter 27, I want to look at this verse with you. This is one that's familiar to most of us. But notice Psalm chapter 27 and in verse 4. This is a psalm of David. And David lived a life of terrible difficulty. But notice his attitude. You know, he said, the Lord's my light, my salvation. He's the defense of my life. But in verse 4, he said, one thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. What was the supreme desire of David? It was to get in the house of God and to gaze at the beauty of God. In fact, the footnote here says, when he says, one thing I've asked from the Lord that shall I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and to behold, literally, I think the Hebrew may say, the delightfulness of God. That's what drove David. And I think one reason why David was a man after God's own heart, in spite of all his horrendous sins, was this is what drove him in his heart. He delighted to serve God. You look through the Psalms. I didn't do this. I know we have a lot of statisticians in this congregation, but if you go there and find out how many times the word rejoice or joy or gladness are found in the Psalms, it's probably half the book. And most of those are written by David. And so this is the kind of worship that pleases God. That David said, my desire is to dwell in the house of the Lord, to come into his temple, to behold the delightfulness of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. That's the proper attitude towards worship. And so what we're saying about worship is that worship is feasting on God's glory and on God's grace. And again, we'll go into another point in just a moment. Worship isn't a means to an end. Like we say, well, let's really stress our worship services and try to get more people to come to church and increase our attendance and get the morale going. And as a result of that, people learn more about it. That's all great benefits. But worship is an end in itself. And we focus on God. He is our satisfaction. We don't come to God so that he can do good things for us and help us in life. Those are some benefits. But worship is feasting on God himself. And sometimes preachers or denominational preachers and pastors will, you know, ridicule the congregation or maybe lecture them saying, this worship service would be much better if people quit coming to get and they start giving. Well, in a sense, we understand that. We want to give to each other. But there's also a sense that the greatest thing that you could do for this worship service is to come to get, come starve for God. And my job as a preacher is to fill you so full of God's graciousness and his love and his mercy that you, like after a big meal, you say, oh, I'm satisfied. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And so this is the kind of worship that we want to get to. And I was thinking to myself, through the prayers, the announcements, the Lord's Supper, the song, this is exactly what we do. We delight to praise our great and awesome God. Let's continue to make some applications this morning. Again, as we talk about this whole idea that we glorify God more fully when we delight in him and in all that he has done for us. What does this mean for marriage and for our family? Well, that means I pursue my joy and the joy of my wife. But see, that runs so counter to human nature. And most of us men are not so thoughtful as we ought to be. But this principle applies in marriage. Excuse me. That I pursue my joy and the joy of my wife. That we selflessly give of ourselves to each other. That honoring my wife isn't a chore, but my delight. But how many times we think, oh, why do I have to do this? And my wife gives me all this list of things to do. We get the wrong attitude. That's why joy and delight are such powerful tools in helping us be the kind of people that God wants us to be and to accomplish his purposes. So again, and we talk about the idea that worship isn't a means to an end. So I'm going to do this so that we can get more people to come, increase our contribution. The same thing is true with my wife or my children. I don't say, I delight in you, my wife, so that you'll make me a nice meal. Otherwise, I'm not delighting in her. I don't say to my son, I delight to play football with you, Jesse, in the backyard. I delight to play football with you so that she'll cut the grass. See, if I truly delight to play football with him, my delight ends in him. And so we don't delight in God so that he can put money in our pocket and get big more attendance in the church building. No, we delight in him. and our joy climaxes on Him. And so the same thing is true of our families, that honoring my wife isn't a chore, but it's my delight. Children don't grudgingly do their chores, but do so with thankfulness and joy. And I know there's a reaction to this, because when I was a young person, I would have thought, wow, how do you do this joyfully? But what do you think about when a parent asks a son or daughter to say, son, I need you to, or my daughter, clean your room. And the daughter just kind of grudgingly, kicking like, oh, man, And they just, they grudgingly go through and they finally clean up the room. Well, did the daughter glorify or honor her parents? Yeah, I guess you would say so. What if you ask the son or another daughter to do that? And she just goes about joyfully cleaning the room without complaining, without murmuring. Why do I have to do this? Or if you see your son cutting the grass with a smile on his face. Anybody ever see that? Just, man, this is fun. Well, who does a better job cutting grass? The guy, the kid has a smile on his face. The guy's going, man, I can't wait till I get to the Little League football field or baseball field or whatever. What's the big difference? Delight is what is missing so often in our lives. And it can be found in so many ways. And it's so helpful. So again, this principle of delighting in God flows into every area of our lives. What does this mean for money? We all need money. And sometimes in our economy, it's getting kind of scarce for most of us. First of all, a relationship with God is infinitely more valuable than all the gold in Fort Knox. So we need to be less greedy and covetous in our thinking. And we need to reach a level of contentment, that I am content with what God has given me. But beyond that, we need to learn that we don't selfishly hoard our money and possessions, but we happily give it away to those in need. And this is the power of what it means to delight in God. When we learn to happily and joyfully give of our means, it breaks the power of pride and self-pity in our lives, because we're no longer thinking about ourselves like, I did such a great deed, and our heads are swelled with pride. And so this principle is very effective in getting ready or helping to meet the needs of others. In fact, look at Hebrews chapter 10 with me, verses 32 and 33. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Let me get over there myself. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 32 and 33. This is in the context, again, of great suffering, persecution that these early Christians faced. The writer says here, but remember the former days when, after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you, look at the word. I want you to kind of find out what word I'm looking for in verse 34. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Here it is, that principle again. These Christians were serving God with joy. And when the Jewish enemies and false teachers came in and people stole their property and stole their possessions, the writer said that they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. Why? Because they got so much money in heaven waiting for them in joy and praise and honor, they can give up all this cheap stuff. How do you feel when the thief breaks in and steals your stuff? Call the insurance company, call the elders, let's pray about this. I understand. I'd probably do the same thing. But see what I'm saying? Joy in God overcomes those things and the greed and all the issues that we face. Again, one other point here. We, again, learning the principle of delighting in God causes us to, or we must learn to joyfully give our money to God's causes. Notice, again, a passage in Luke chapter 12 with me. Notice, this is, again, a passage that's probably fairly familiar to most of us. Luke chapter 12 and verse 33. Luke 12, 33, Jesus said, sell your possessions and give to charity. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what we have to learn is, because this does not come easily. Even in the giving on the first day of the week, we write the check or put the money in there. How many times do we do it joyfully? And how many times do we do it kind of grudgingly? Oh, I've got to give some more money, you know. If that's the case, if I'm giving grudgingly, it says that God loves a cheerful giver, then I haven't learned how to really glorify God. Because I glorify God more fully when I delight in Him and I'm satisfied in Him and I serve Him joyfully. And so Jesus says, give away your possessions. Why is that so hard? Because they mean so much to us. But if we give them away, guess what He does? He gives you more and more and more. Again, it's a matter of faith. So that's what it means for money. Again, let's make some applications to this principle. What does this concept of delighting in God being as a means of glorifying Him, what does that mean for evangelism and foreign mission work? Well, I think we come to the point where we don't consider reaching out to the lost to be a burden, but rather it's a blessing. Serving God in a remote, difficult place isn't a sacrifice, rather it's a joy. And I was reading some things about this guy, David Livingston, who worked most of his life in Africa, and that's a denominational preacher. And somebody asked him after he spent most of his life in Africa about all the sacrifices and doing that. He said this. He said, I never made a sacrifice. I never made a sacrifice. Why? Because the joy in his mind of reaching people with the gospel overruled the sacrifice that he had to make. And so that's why this principle is so compelling to me and should be to all of us. Again, the driving force behind world evangelism is the joy of saving lost souls. Why do people go to China? Why do people go to Vietnam? Why do they go to South Africa? It's not for prestige. If it is, they get the wrong motive. It's for the joy of getting a South African child or person in the Church of Jesus Christ and saving a soul from hell. The joy of reaching Chinese people who have every right to go to heaven as much as you and I do, but we don't have that many preachers over there. And so joy gives us the strength to work in difficult areas like that. And so again, it's a privilege and a joy, not a sacrifice, to take the gospel to an obscure place on earth. That's not what we want to do, but that's because we don't have that level of joy in our hearts that we need to have. Look at this passage with me in Mark chapter 10. Again, Mark chapter 10, as Jesus talks about discipleship. Mark chapter 10 and verses 28 through 30. Jesus said in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, behold, we have left everything and followed you. So Jesus had been talking to the rich young ruler about giving up his riches, and he didn't want to give up his riches. And the disciples were astonished that this guy couldn't go to heaven. And Peter says, look, Lord, we've left everything. We've sacrificed tremendously to follow you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Now, this is a verse we could take a lot of time on. I don't have that time this morning. But Jesus is saying, if somebody sacrifices to take the gospel to a remote part of the earth, and you give up a close relationship, a mother, a father, a best friend, your golfing buddy, whoever it is, God will give you 100 times that in this life. So when you get to Japan or wherever you go, you'll meet, as I have met when I was in the service, all types of Christians. And my life was full over there. And I haven't made any sacrifices for God like I ought to. But that's what he's saying, that if we make a sacrifice for the cause of Christ, Jesus says he'll give you 100 times in this life and then eternity in heaven. That's not bad. I'm not a mathematician, but I believe that's a 10,000% return on your investment. You're not going to get that in any bank. You might get 3 or 4%, as I'm getting these days. And you might. But again, what does this mean when we come to the point of having this level of joy? It empowers us to do God's will. Here's a song. I'm not going to lead this morning. You may have seen this. I've got this on some of my a cappella CDs. But what it teaches us, if you want strength for living in your trials, The joy of serving God is what empowers us with that. It says, the joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. He will uphold me all of my days. I am surrounded by mercy and grace. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not waver walking by faith. He will be strong to deliver me safe. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And we need to come to learn that and to believe that and live by that. The joy of the Lord is our strength, brethren. And that's why I've been focusing this morning on this idea that we glorify God more fully by being more satisfied in Him. That God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him, when we serve Him as a delight for our souls. And so a couple other points I want to mention this morning. What is the reward for those who faithfully and joyfully serve God? Well, you can look at a lot of different scriptures, but Matthew chapter 25 says we are to enter into the joy of our Lord, the joy of our Master. So if we live a life motivated by serving God on the basis of joy, one day we enter into the joy of God Himself. And there is no joy, no pleasure that compares with what God offers us in heaven. And even in this life now, as we go through this life facing trials and temptation. Well, there's so many other points I could have talked about, but again, this is a lesson in some ways I hope will be the kind that will help us to make a paradigm shift away from thinking that worship and serving God is some dutiful thing that we just kind of grudgingly have to go through, and we look at the clock and complain about how many songs are left. We have to get to the point that where we serve God on the basis of our joy. One other way is we extend the invitation this morning that we, don't want to forget this passage, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6. I talk about the whole idea that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. In Matthew chapter 5 verse 6, the ESV says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. What's the reward? They will be satisfied. See, God's not against pleasure. He's not against your satisfaction. He wants you to be totally satisfied, but not in material things, not in illicit sexual relationships. He wants you to be satisfied in Him, in His truth, and in that relationship with Him. So again, this kind of ties the lesson in this morning. God, as this guy John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Well, one of the ways that we glorify God, and Joshua mentions this in Joshua chapter 7, verses 19 and 20, when Achan was involved in sin, and Joshua had to track down this guy. Verse 19, Joshua said to Achan, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to Him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. So Achan answered Joshua and said, truly, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel, and this is what I did. One way that we glorify God is by confessing our sins. Maybe that you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you've rejected His will, have resisted it for a long time. You know that you need to put your trust in Him. You know that you need to repent of your sins. You may understand that you need to be baptized in water to have your sins forgiven, but for some reason you've resisted that, and you're stubbornly holding on to that. You can't expect God to reward you with joy and honor and pleasure if you continue to hold on to your sin. If you need to obey the gospel this morning, we urge you to do so. If you need to seek the prayers of this congregation, we all need prayers from time to time. This is a great opportunity for you to do so. Come forward while we stand and sing this invitation song.